Good morning. It is good to be here, and greetings to you all from Shenandoah. I think I know most of you here, a few new faces, and that's good. Steve mentioned that you have a wide open week, which is good news because I have something for you. We have revivals this week starting Wednesday, so if you feel like heading north, come on up. They start Wednesday, they run through Sunday night. If you want to come up, Wednesday through Saturday night starts at 7. We have a Sunday morning message, and Sunday night, our wrap-up is at 6 o'clock. So if you show up at 7 Sunday night, it's going to be pretty much over. So you're all welcome to attend that. I failed to mention it to get into the bulletin, but that is an invitation for you. If you need something to do this week, feel free to come up our way. For a message this morning, the title I've chosen is, I Fear, So I Need Not Fear. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as the title already mentions, fear is, I'm going to be speaking on fear. Some time ago, I was speaking with a man, and he was lamenting the fact that the youth in his particular church appeared to be disinterested. There was services, they just wouldn't, the turnout wouldn't be great. I don't know what their numbers were. We didn't really get into that. And no, it's not a church that you know of. It was not a Mennonite church. We had talked a while, and through course of conversation, a comment was made that maybe there's an improper fear of God, or maybe even a lack of a fear of God. And that's more or less what led me to this message. I fear, so I need not fear. We're all aware of what fear is. Fear is things that are scary. There are two ways that fearing God is used in the Bible. You can maybe look in the Greek and Hebrew and find a few different definitions, but I feel it's pretty much these two. One is there's an awe or a reverence, and that is what Proverbs 9 is talking about. It is not talking about a scared fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is an awe or a reverence. And as we'll see, that's where we want to get. The second one is a fear of judgment. So my goal is to emphasize the need to fear God in a healthy way. In a healthy way is very significant because we can fear God and it will be in a detrimental way. But as we'll see, I feel we need to have that fear as well, and that'll come out in the message. You may turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145. We're going to look at that briefly. I don't have a passage that I'm going to stay on, so we're going to be bouncing around a little bit. But in relation to the first fearing God, in awe or in reverence, let's look at Psalm 145 a little bit. I'm going to skip around some. I'll read the first three verses, then I'll probably drop down. I'm not going to read the entire psalm. Psalm 145 says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Drop down to verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Let's go over to verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry, and he will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord. Let all the flesh bless thee, thy holy name. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Back up to verse 20, we have two promises in here. The Lord preserves them that love him. That is a positive, and it is a promise. The second half of the verse is also a promise. All the wicked will he destroy. So I believe a proper fear of God is necessary. One where we fear God in awe and in reverence. The second way of fearing, as I mentioned, is the fear of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." I read that kind of fast, but if you stop and think about that verse, it's somewhat alarming. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is everybody. Everybody here is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. So what we do is important, whether those deeds are good or evil. So fear of the judgment. Will we fear the judgment or won't we? I believe to some degree the judgment is going to be fearful. But are we going to stand before God knowing we are guilty? That will be real fear. That will be fear of judgment, not fear in awe or reverence. I believe we would all say we understand that God is holy and he is just. Because of this, we would say, yes, no sin can enter heaven. We understand that. We're taught that from a young age, and that's good. Revelation 21:27 says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Again, this verse is very straightforward. I don't see any way around it. I don't know how you could teach around a sinful lifestyle entering heaven. Nothing unclean will enter it. No one who does what is detestable or false. Only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It goes back to the judgment. The Lamb's Book of Life will be opened at judgment and will be judged for our deeds. The verse in Corinthians that I read and this one in Revelations, they can be rather uncomfortable because they require morality. The church, I'm more or less speaking some of the church, or more of the church at large, I believe we need to be careful that it doesn't infiltrate. The church does very well at promoting love and mercy of God, and that is good. We need to promote the love and mercy of God. We're going to see that at the end of the message. But I wonder if we neglect some, I want to be careful how I put this, but neglect justice, the justness and the holiness of God. Common teaching is that God will forgive you if you ask, but minimal emphasis is put on repentance or life change. And this is partially true. Yes, God will forgive if you ask. But is life change important? Or can I simply say, "Lord, forgive me, I accept you for what you've done," and we move on? If you like, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 22 says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That is picked out of a passage where Paul is speaking on the need for to put away the old man and to put on the new. So if we neglect to teach that there needs to be a life change when one comes to Christ, we are missing a large portion, and we are neglecting to say how bad sin is. If we neglect to say that life change is important, we sort of gloss over sin, if you will. We are not immune to mainstream teaching, and by mainstream I mean radio preachers. They've been around for a long time. the internet, the easy access to the internet, and you can pull up whatever you like on YouTube, wherever, podcasts, whatever you listen to, and you will find somebody that says something that makes you feel good, that you really don't need to do anything, and it sounds like the gospel. We need to be very careful that what our intake is, that it aligns with the Bible. And I mentioned mainstream teaching. There is nobody that is above Bible criticism. I stand up here. If there's anything I say that does not align with the Bible, I am to be critiqued for it. And I would like to be called out for it. I do not want to ever speak anything that is not aligning with God's word. So we need to be careful what our intake is. Is the holiness and the justness, along with love and mercy and grace, is that what is being promoted? Or is you can live just as you are, come as you are, you hear that, and that is accurate. We don't change on our own before we come to God. We come to God in our sinful state, but that is not how we are supposed to stay. The gravity of sin is often watered down. Sin is kind of a hard word. It's a very short word, but it's kind of a difficult word. It's often called mistakes or failures. I made a mistake. And if you understand what's being said, there's really nothing wrong with those words. But do we use them to make them sound not quite as bad as I have sinned? David, when he was confronted with adultery, when Nathan called him out for it, he said, I have sinned. Not, oh, yes, I made a mistake. My bad. Let's move on. Not at all. God spoke and he acted. He spoke harshly and he acted harshly in response to sin. Just a few accounts. Noah and the flood. God looked on the world and said, it is exceedingly sinful. I'm going to destroy it. Noah and his family were the only ones righteous. He saved them. Obviously, we know that story through the boat, the ark. And they were spared. A harsh reaction to sin. God dealt harshly with it. Israel, God's chosen nation, was in captivity numerous times. Why? Because they sinned. God spoke and he acted harshly. He warned them many times through the prophets that if you don't amend your ways, there's going to be consequences. And many times they did not heed to it, and they were captured. Taken over, sometimes moved, sometimes simply just governed by a different country or nation. Sodom and Gomorrah, another very common one. Harsh judgment to the point of the city being annihilated for things that I would believe we would all say are right around us. Quick and devastating judgment. Sin, not mistakes, they were sin. And he spoke harshly with them, or about them, and dealt harshly with them. I believe when we see what sin really is, it is a very frightening revelation. We see that we are destined for eternal punishment. We are destined for hell. If we see sin for what it is, that we have violated the commands of God, that is frightening. And it should be. If we acknowledge it and are frightened by it, that is generally what's going to set us on the right direction. It is our conscience that's speaking. Everyone's experience is different, and I believe sometimes the Lord needs to speak louder to some than he does others to get their attention. As a teenager, I was a bad driver. We'll just put it that way. I drove much too fast, and there were instances that something would happen, and I would just look back on that. Even I still can, but even right after it happened, I said, if that would have happened just a little bit different, what would have happened? I did not have any major accidents. Not that I couldn't have, though. God has spoken loudly to people through tragedy. Whether it was a bad accident, were badly injured, or death of a friend, whatever it might be. But it's not always that way. Sometimes God speaks through the quiet prodding of the Holy Spirit that brings one to realization. And I've definitely heard that too. In the quietness, through the conscience, the Holy Spirit speaks loudly without even being audible. Fear motivates an alternative. As I mentioned earlier, it sets us in the right direction when we acknowledge who God is, see what we've done, how it's violated. It's an abomination to Him. We've violated commands, and we fear judgment. We don't want to stay there, but it's a good place to get to. It's a place we need to get to. And it motivates an alternative. Okay, this is not the direction I want to be headed. I'm going to go another way. Not near the significance of it, but an instance I can remember as a young child. I don't remember how old I was maybe 10. I was asked to take the trash out. It was after dark, and that was not a fun thought, but I had to go take the trash out. Our trash can where we burn the trash was not really that far from the house, but I had to go around a shed. And like I said, it was dark out. I don't think I took a flashlight. I don't remember taking one. But I was going out, and I went around the shed, and I heard a noise. And I was very motivated to not continue on the direction that I was going. I dropped what I was carrying, and I went right back in. And I believe the trash waited till the next morning. But I recognized something, I don't know what it was, that I was not going to continue on. And I changed my course. I went back in, and I was obviously very frightened. You could, for some reason, that instant, everybody remembers. You could ask some of my siblings, and they'd remember when that happened. I was motivated through fear to head in a different direction. So here we see a fear of God. I don't want to plant a fear in God that we see God as one that is up in heaven with a big stick. That's often the phrase used. Is he a mad God? Is he an angry God looking to hit us when we do wrong? No. We're going to see love, grace, and mercy just shortly. But we must recognize that God is also holy, and He is just, and He hates sin. And sin cannot be tolerated. So if God is holy and just, cannot tolerate sin, and will judge those that do sin, are we, being born with a sin nature, without hope? And I hope you would say, no, absolutely not. In fact, there is much that we can be hopeful for. While holy and just are attributes of God, so are His love and mercy and grace. If you're open to Ephesians yet, you can flip over a page or so to chapter 2. Verse 4, starting at verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Here we have, in these verses, love, mercy, and grace. Attributes of God that we like to talk about, and we should talk about. It is His redemptive work on the cross that made it possible for us to be freed from sin and also free from the fear of eternal death. We're all familiar with the song Amazing Grace. In the second verse, I believe it is, it starts with, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." Again, we have the word fear here. And 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. I mentioned earlier how having a proper fear of God is important. But is it the grace of God that causes us to fear? And I do believe it is. It's the mercy of God that we have a conscience that will convict us when we do wrong. Because without that, we would not feel a need for change. I believe we can quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "Quench not the Spirit." So that can happen. And that is to a point where we're deadened to our conscience. Leprosy is a disease that deadens nerves, and when that happens to somebody, they unintentionally harm themselves, usually unintentionally. I've heard of times where people actually chew on their fingers more than just biting your nails. They'll actually bite through their skin and their muscle and bone, and it doesn't hurt. It's because leprosy has deadened it. Even the way we walk and run, we adjust our steps because of pain, that has no feeling, that they just keep going and they damage their feet, their legs, whatever it might be, because there is no pain. Our conscience works as a pain sensor. It is the grace of God that taught our heart to fear. It's grace that taught my heart to fear because of the conscience he has given. Moving on with that verse, and grace my fears relieved. Forgiveness. It is wonderful and it is liberating. If you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. To have the fear of judgment, the weight of guilt, and to be able to release that is a wonderful and a liberating feeling. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Again, it's a very dark beginning to that verse. The wages of sin is death. Sin will bring death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The verse starts with the death sentence. There's a small word right in the middle. It says, but. It signifies change. There is something else available. It is eternal life. It is the gift of God. And through Jesus, that gift is available. The terrible, dreadful fear, dreaded fear is gone when we have accepted Christ. That fear is gone, but it should be replaced with a different kind of fear. I mentioned the two types of fears in the beginning of the message. Is it a fear of reverence or a fear of judgment? And when we release the fear of judgment, that we're going to be judged for our sin, recognizing what Christ has done, it is not of me, it is Christ, then a new fear should set in or become part of our life. And that is a fear of reverence, one of awe and adoration. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Just two very powerful verses. They're promises. We should, by all means, claim them. But by themselves, it doesn't say that we have to change. Just if we just take these verses and say, it is through his blood we are saved, that is true. But as we mentioned earlier, there is more. What the Lord says he will do, he says he will judge sin, and sin cannot enter heaven, but he is also ready to forgive any that will call on his name. Like the verses I just read in 1 John and Ephesians, the Lord is ready and willing and able. So if God is so willing to forgive and ready to forgive, I guess we could ask the question, why would we spend any time on the judgment of God? And I believe it's important that we know what we're saved from. We're not going to, or we can't ask for salvation from anything, from something that is unknown. And in this case, when it's sin, it is death, spiritual death. And also, when we realize what we're saved from, our level of gratitude, it will or it should be much higher. For example, let's suppose that I ingested something that is poisonous. Unknowingly, I took something that was poisonous. Somebody seen me do it and ran up to me and said, here, take this medicine. And I say, why? I what of it? I don't need it. Because I don't know. Now suppose that I ingested the poison, whatever it is, something toxic, and right after that I realize that this is poisonous, it is fatal. That same person comes to me and offers, says, here, take this medicine because of what you took. My reaction is going to be totally different. I'm going to be very grateful for that and most likely going to take it. When we realize what we've been saved from, that is when we can have true adoration. To be forgiven is to have the sin record wiped clean, the conscience cleared. We should go from a dreaded fear to a reverent fear. I believe we should and can continue to grow in the reverent fear and to learn the heart of God while we're maturing in Christ. Continuing to realize more, understand better of what Christ has done for us, I believe is a lifelong process, and we can continue to learn. So what does forgiveness offer? Forgiveness offers a clear conscience, and there is no price tag that can be put on a clear conscience. And sort of along with that is peace, peace in the soul, the ability to be able to go to bed, live your life without anxiety. Are there going to be times that we are going to be worried about things? Yes, most certainly there is going to be. But being able to place things in God's control, or simply ask the question, if I died tonight, or if I died soon, what would I face? Would I face my sin, or would God view me through Jesus because I have accepted him? Forgiveness offers joy. There should be joy in the life of a Christian that is not found in unbelievers. And I believe this is, not like I wish for hard times, but I do believe this is most obvious in difficult times. When things are going great, anybody can be happy. When we know we've been forgiven, the fear of judgment is gone, as I mentioned multiple times. Fear of judgment is gone, and we know that our destination is heaven. There is no price tag that we can put on these things. But it wasn't free. It is a free gift to us, to all that will believe. Let's look at the cost. Cost usually promotes value. I say usually. And in this instance, what it cost for us to receive forgiveness cost somebody his life. We know what Jesus has done for us. He's come to the world. He's given himself for us. So what did Jesus leave to come to earth? Jesus was in heaven. Jesus was there at the beginning during creation. He left the presence of God. He was willing to leave the presence of God to come here. He left perfection in the splendor of heaven. He was willing to leave perfection to come into a world that was filled with sin. He left these things to come to a sinful world. He didn't come just to a sinful world as an adult. He came as a baby, a helpless human being. He was born into a poor family. He was not born into a family of prestige or royalty, but rather one of lowly estate. And he came to this earth to be the sacrifice for sin. And he knew that coming in, that he was going to be the sacrifice. So if you've been born again, you know what you've been saved from. Let's never lose our fear or our reverence for the one who made that possible. And for those with the thought of death and judgment as terrifying, it should be. You're right. It should be. It should be terrifying. But there is another way, and that way is Jesus. Jesus said, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And because of what Christ has done, I fear. But my fear is a reverent fear, so that I need not fear. I need not fear judgment. I'm going to close with a song. I'm going to read a song. I'm not going to sing it. It's one of my favorites. I have multiple favorites, but the song of How Deep a Father's Love for Us. It goes like this. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. And praise the Lord if that's your testimony. It is a gift that cannot and will not ever be matched. It is the gift of the promise of eternal life. Let's not squander it. It is here for us. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, at the close of this service, we come before you. We thank you for all you've done for us, for giving us a conscience that gives us the ability to know right from wrong. And I just pray that we would all choose right. You sent your Son to die so that we could have eternal life. I just pray those that have already accepted that gift that we would never forget, and we would never lose the awe and reverence of it. And if there are any here that have not, and that fear of death and judgment is terrifying, Lord, I just pray that that would continue until they accept you. Lord, may your name be honored and glorified as we go from here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.